John took 60 years to write the gospel, but he wrote this book of the Revelation in one day. I've often said that no man ever thought longer before he wrote, and no man ever wrote more in so short a time. Now, we're going to read from this very, very solemn book and make a few remarks to follow on what we have heard. Shall we read in the third chapter of this solemn book of the Revelation? The words of the Lord Jesus from heaven in resurrection. Verse 20, Revelation 3 and 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now finally, in the 20th chapter, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of His precious word, which is very, very important. In fact, when we begin the reading of this particular book, there's a special blessing promised to everyone that reads, and those who hear read and keep the words that are in their ears, a special beatitude. And so we give attendance to the public reading of the Word of God. Now we have been hearing from the beautiful Gospel of John tonight. And over this Gospel by John, whatever other themes we may see in it, we could write Christ upon the tree. Because from beginning to end, we are presented with the uplifted Christ. Christ upon the tree. His first advent, bringing salvation to man. Now I'm going to speak for a little while tonight about Christ upon the throne, because this book of the Revelation is called the throne book of the Bible, because in it 45 times we have the mention made of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now for a little while I want to direct your attention to the Lord Jesus sitting upon certain thrones. And the character of the day is taken by the one that is sitting upon the throne. Revelation 3 and 21, the Lord Jesus said, I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. I'm going to speak for a little while about the Lord Jesus sitting upon his Father's throne. And I might call that the throne of the Savior. It's the throne where he sits this very evening, the throne of salvation, the throne of grace, the Savior upon the Father's throne. And then he also speaks in this Revelation 3:21 of another throne. He said, "To him that overcometh will I grant him to sit with me upon my throne." Here he's pointing to a throne that is going to be set up, not in heaven, but on earth itself. And he's going to reign from sea to sea. We have no doubt that that reigning period is drawing near. We don't look for any signs as far as the rapture is concerned. There's absolutely nothing to be fulfilled between us and the coming of the Lord, the first phase of His coming. He may come this very evening. The imminence of it is always impressed upon us as we read through the New Testament. How do we know it may be the very last night that the throne of grace will be available to those who are in their sins? And away beyond the rapture, He's coming to reign in this poor world, and He's going to sit upon the throne of His glory. And here we have the throne of the Sovereign. Oh, what a day it will be when the King comes back to reign. But then I have read another throne here at the end of Revelation, one of the most solemn passages in all the Word of God, a magnificent passage of the Scriptures. I never read these few verses, but my heart bows in adoration that I'll never be there as a sinner standing before God. No wonder Murray McShane wrote that lovely verse, "When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the deluge fiery brink, not till then, Lord, shall I know, not till then, how much I owe." Thank God for every one of us who know that there is no condemnation that will never stand before that great white throne. Here we have the last throne that I want to speak about, the great white throne. And here the Lord Jesus is sitting, not as the Savior or even as the King, the Sovereign, but He's sitting now as the solemn judge of all the earth. And all the dead, small and great, gathered before Him. In fact, every single one of us in this gathering, we will be there at that great white throne. Those of us who are saved, we will be safe by His side, sheltered by precious blood. But away before us will be that vast concourse of people, standing in space, beyond hope, without any opportunity of ever being saved, lost forever. Oh, what will it mean to see them leave that great white throne and be cast forever from God and from Christ? I trust that no one here will ever share the sinner's doom. The Lord Jesus sitting upon the great white throne as the solemn judge. Now let us look at these portions of the Word of God. First of all, the Savior sitting upon the throne of grace, His Father's throne. When did He take His place upon that throne? The Word of God is absolutely plain. It was after He had made the atonement that we have heard about. In Hebrews 1 we read, when He had made the purification for our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in the heaven. The 10th chapter of the Hebrews, this man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. And having made that atonement and rising from the grave on the third day, He appeared openly, showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs, and 40 days later He led them out to the slopes of Olivet. And He did what He had never done before on record. He lifted up both His hands, bearing the wounds of Calvary, and He began to rise against the ordinary powers of gravitation. He who set aside the ordinary law of generation at His coming in now sets aside the law of gravitation at His going home. He rose higher and higher until those men of Galilee could see Him no longer. And He passed into that glory cloud that received Him. Up into the very presence of God He went higher and higher. And God said to Him, "Sit thou on my right hand And there with glory crowned, the one who bore the thorns of Golgotha and the spitting and the foul shame of Calvary and the curse that he bore in our guilty place, he sits crowned with glory and with honor. Oh, tonight, this is what we want to point your heart to. We don't point you to a dead Savior hanging upon a cross, but we point you to a living Christ who rose again triumphant. He tore the bars away, and he's living, able to save to the very end all that come unto God by him, a man in the glory. He sat down upon the Father's throne. Now in Hebrews 4 we learn that that throne is characterized by grace. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. This is the most magnificent of all the dispensations of God's dealing. It started with Christ here on earth in his glorious life and death and resurrection, and it will continue until the coming again of our blessed Lord, the age of grace. Sometimes we call it the day of the Holy Spirit, characterized by a man in the glory, the first man to ever be in the glory, the man Christ Jesus, exalted in heaven as a prince and a savior. The Holy Spirit coming down on the day of Pentecost, present on earth to deal in sovereign grace with guilty man. And let me say, no preacher can ever sow a thought in your heart, however earnest they may be. Sometimes we feel the energy of the flesh that we could produce something. Only one finger can put thoughts in your mind about where you will be in eternity, and that's the gracious hand of the Holy Spirit. You know, I never kneel down to thank God for salvation, but I thank God for his blessed Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not my Savior, but I never would have reached the Savior apart from the gentle dealings of that blessed one. Remember, he's like a dove. He can be chased away so easily. He can be grieved away from your heart's door. If there's any sinner in this gathering and you have even the slightest desire or inclination to know the Lord as your Savior, I want to say to you that while God heareth not sinners, there is one prayer that will be answered. I remember saying as a boy myself, O God, give me more thoughts, trouble me more deeply, leave me not, lest I would perish in my sins and die without a hope. You'll never be saved apart from the gracious work of the Spirit. But we're living in the day of grace, and we can't tell how long the Spirit deals with people. Sometimes brethren have said to me, there's a man in that audience, and he will never be saved. The Spirit of God has left him. Oh, I would never say that. We don't know any person left by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is like the wind that bloweth where he pleaseth, and thou canst not tell whence he cometh or whither he goeth. I have known people that were anxious, and then for years they were careless, and brethren thought they would never be saved, but the gracious Spirit came again to move upon their heart once more and to cause them to have thoughts of sin and God and eternity. They were finally brought to the blessed Savior. Oh, the work of the Spirit is something we know so little about. You know, in every trade, a man learns his profession. In every position in life of a secular nature, we become experienced and we understand how things work and move. I've been a long time preaching the gospel, likely longer than any here in this place, and I confess that I know so little about how God works. Sometimes it's a message that we thought there was nothing to. A word that we passed by and thought that nothing was happening. And out of the blue, someone said, meet me tomorrow. And we met a soul whose heart was touched. The blessed Spirit had worked. Oh, dear brethren, what we need amongst us is more of the presence of the Holy Spirit, if man will be saved. And so here is a day of grace, the Savior enthroned in the highest place above. And when he sits on that Father's throne, the day of grace is continuing. He is there as the Savior. Oh, I'm so glad tonight he's the Savior of the world. I'm not one of those that limits salvation. Why, there's some very strange preaching going on even today in evangelical quarters, limiting the availability of salvation to man. I'm one of those that believe with all my heart that on Calvary's cross, such was the sacrifice he made, that God can save the vilest sinner that ever moved in this old world. No matter how far down a man is, how near hell he may be, we can whisper words of salvation in his ears and point him to a Savior who is able to save and willing to save. The Lord Jesus willing to save any person here tonight. Have you ever come to Christ? You know, every one of us that have been saved, we came to the Savior. I remember in my childish mind, I thought the Savior was severe. Some man that preached, they preached in such a way that I looked upon the Savior as severe and wrath must fall upon me. And I trembled. But it was not that type of thing that won my heart. It was when I realized that that Savior had a heart of love, went to Calvary for me, a lost sinner, died on that cross, bearing all the suffering and shame and anguish of Calvary. Oh, what love, we sang the love that Jesus had for me to suffer on the cruel tree that I ransomed so mighty as more than tongue can tell. I wonder, is there a boy here brought up in a Christian home? Maybe your heart would harden. Some of the Christian children have become very rebellious and have been lost in sin for years. And others that once were concerned in their father's house have drifted far away. If you don't get saved while you're at home, you may never be saved. Never. Would you like to be saved tonight? Really? Last Lord's Day after the meeting in Midland, I went out to my car, and two boys came over. They're just lads of 14. And I wondered what they were coming over, and I rolled down the window, and one of them said, "My mother was saved when Mr. Crawford and you were in the Seneca College meeting." And I said, "What about you? I said, what do you want to say to me?" Those two boys stood there, and one of them said, "You know, after what we heard tonight, we'd love to know Christ as our Savior." I was really touched. Don't get many teenage boys coming over to a car to a preacher and saying, "I'd like to know Christ as my personal Savior." People are wanting to be saved in this world. A few Lord's days ago in Brackendale, Toronto, when I went down to the door, a young married woman stood there. She was brought up in the assembly. Her husband was by her side. And she said, "Oh, Mr. Paisley, you know what happened to me tonight?" I said, "No, dear, what happened to you?" She said, "While you were preaching, I turned my eyes to Christ, and I saw that he died on Calvary for me, a lost sinner." I had a letter from the Brennan a couple of days ago saying how happy they were about dear Karen got to Christ for salvation. Oh, how wonderful it is when a sinner comes to Christ. Would you like to be saved tonight as you sit in this gospel meeting? Do you know if you were to come to the Lord Jesus, bow down before him, take your place as a sinner, your mouth closed and hell before you, lost forever, and come to him and trust him? I remember the night I was saved. I came. I didn't hardly know how to come. But I came and I said, Lord Jesus, thou hast died for sinners. And I'm a sinful boy, I am a sinner. And I need thee, my light. I need my sins to be cleansed, that heaven would be my home forever. You ever come to Christ, a lost sinner? Trust him for time. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Brother Crawford was to go to Vancouver last year to Expo with me. I wish he had been able to go. His wife was not well, but I went alone in fear and trembling. And he missed a great, a wonderful happening in my life. When one night a man stood at the door of that tent, and he said, I'd like to have lunch with you tomorrow at the Richmond Inn. When I got there, I found myself in the presence of one of the best-known medical doctors in the city of Vancouver. When I lived there, I'd often heard his name. He was a psychiatrist and a medical doctor with a large clinic and a large following of people. And there in the lobby of the Richmond Inn, he took me by the hand. And he said, Davis, I discovered in that tent that I was on the wrong road for eternity. Although I'm an elder in the United Church, and I'm a member of many societies and lodges, he said, I discovered that I'd never been saved. The preaching reached me. And he said, in the quietness of my own room, I knelt down and confessed my need as a sinner. And I came to the Savior and saw that His precious blood was shed for me on Calvary. You know, a few weeks ago I was in Richmond Assembly. On Lord's Day morning there was a lull in the meeting. And I heard a voice. And I looked around, it was Dr. McLean in fellowship in the assembly there now. And he stood up, man of 61 years of age. And he said, I would like the Brennan to sing number 322. And he read it so delightfully. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Sing from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. To dare such love and sorrow me, born from both the wretched Christ. And I bowed my head and I said, thank God it was worthwhile. To preach a little gospel to tell the love of Christ, that a man's heart might be touched. Oh, if you're not saved tonight, don't go to your room, as you've always done. Don't lie down in your bed tonight. Kneel down. Take the sinner's place. Come to his feet. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. There's a throne of grace available tonight. A Savior waiting. Now as they accept the time, none ever turned away, none too vile. All are welcome. Though your sins are scarlet dyed, though your life is checkered and miserable, and there's many things that may never be even straightened out down here. But oh, tonight, you can have peace with God in a dark world like this. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. Blood of Jesus whispers, peace with them. They never know who's in the gathering. John Wesley White is one of Billy Graham's associate evangelists. He stood outside a tent door one night. And he said to the brethren, is Harold here? He said, yes. He said, I went to Ireland to visit my grandparents 30 years ago. I was in Laurelvale with a tent near Portadown, and young John Wesley White came in to hear the gospel. Heart was touched. And he came to the tent there last summer to see me. Brought an entourage of men with him and women to the tent. And he said, you know, Harold, I came because I was reminded of the awakening ministry when I was young, when I went to Ireland and married an Irish girl and heard the gospel. And after the meeting, the brethren were all gathered. And he said, you know, I told the associates that they ought to go and hear Harold preach the gospel sometime. Might learn a few things. You know, I counted that a high honor that a man like that would come and talk to me, a simple gospel preacher. But his heart was touched. You never can tell who's in a gospel meeting and who's listening and where we'll meet them. Oh, in the glory by and by, to cross that golden strand and someone say, my heart was touched and I learned I was a sinner and I needed Christ as my personal Savior for time and for all eternity. You know, when the end is drawing near and the last day has come, it's the only thing that will really matter. It's the big thing. Everything that we do in our service and in our assembly life and all the different things that we're occupied with, they're all for Christ. But at the end of the journey, the big thing, when the end is drawing near and the last day has come, and I've been with godly men as they were dying, their service was nothing. Christ was everything, you know, to be without the Savior when the end is drawing near. And the darkness gathers. And you're going out into eternity without a Savior. What will it all mean? It'll mean nothing. And the Lord is coming. Did he hear tonight? And that throne of grace will be passed. And the throne of glory will be set up shortly when the King will reign. Oh, what a beautiful subject that is, the King reigning on this old world. There will never be peace in it until the King reigns. It was 15 minutes at the close of a conference in the West Coast years ago. Nobody wanted to speak. Just a few minutes. I think it was 12 or 14 minutes. And I spoke a little word on the Prince of Peace. I said, Chair Elliot Trudeau is going all over the world seeking peace among the nations. And certainly he was at that time. And I said, many people criticize the Prime Minister. But I said, he's a man that wants peace. But he'll never find peace for the world until the Prince of Peace is here. And he'll never know peace in his life, nor any of us, until Christ reigns in the heart. We can never have peace in our home or in our community without the Christ. He is the Prince of Peace and he must reign in the heart and life and on the throne of the universe finally as King of Kings. There was a man in the audience made a cassette. And he sent it to Chair Elliot Trudeau. I went down to Eglinton Hall one evening to my assembly, and the late Earl Barnett was standing at the door. And he said, Harold, there's a letter here from the Prime Minister's office. Really, I said. Yes, he says, addressed to you at Eglinton Gospel Hall. And he handed me the letter. And I put it in my pocket. He said, won't you open it? No, I said, I'll wait till you go home. I'd like my wife to see it first. I thought it was a summons or something. And he said, do open it. We'd like to see what it's about. When I opened it, I could hardly believe my eyes. A personal letter from his office, thanking me for the message on the Prince of Peace. A little cassette sent to the Prime Minister of Canada. Imagine. The brethren sent it up in the notice board. It says, an honor to the assembly, as well as to you. You know, after that I read he was reading the Bible with his son. Maybe he got converted, he needed it anyway. But thank God, the word had reached his heart. You know, the Prince of Peace is coming. Oh, what a day it will be. I'm looking forward not only to the rapture, to meeting on the air, but I'm looking forward to the day when he's coming back with all the company around him that's been redeemed by blood. When his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. I led my wife up over the Mount of Olives, and we came to the summit. And I said, oh, that I could only find the place where his blessed feet last stood, over against Bethany, coming back, coming to stand upon the Mount of Olives as King of Kings. And God will place the throne of universal dominion upon the head that once was bound with cruel cords. And the purple of universal monarchy will be placed upon the back that once was scourged. And he'll reign. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its success and journeys run. Does he reign in your heart? Do you know him as your Savior, as your Lord? Can you look up into heaven and say he's altogether lovely? Or have you missed him somewhere along the road? Oh, tonight, are you without Christ in this meeting? You've got a profession. You've been baptized. You're going through the outward ceremony and forms of a religious life. But somewhere along the road, you missed the Christ. You're wandering aimlessly without any direction in your life. God grant that you might come to the Savior tonight. I saw a great white throne of judgment. The kingdom is over. His reign is past. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Halifax and Dartmouth burned up. In 1941, I sat out in Bedford, here, this is Bedford where I'm out in the basin there. A young boy in the mercantile marine. And the captain came down and he said, do you see up on those hills there? He says, there's Nazi spies up there with field glasses watching our convoy as we're getting ready to go across the Atlantic. I, you know, some of you kids don't understand this, but this Halifax place was infested with Nazis. I hope there's none on here tonight. But there in Bedford, out there in that basin, we're waiting to go. I said to Brother Crawford, it's 46 years since I was in Halifax. He said, that's a long time ago. I said, I wasn't saved, though. In Bedford, out in the pond there. Little did ever I dream I'd be in Bedford, Charles R. Allen School, having Bible reading with the great men among the brethren. But there it was, waiting to go out into death. I wasn't long out into the convoy, out across the water there until the U-boat started to come around, and the spies had done their work. And one by one they nipped off the ships all around us. In the morning, we'd go out, another one gone down in the night. We never got clothes off. Tremendous. If I had gone down, I'd have been in hell already. 46 years. Without a baby. Thrashed to death in the propellers of those vessels as they sailed on. Men were cut to death and caught in the great propellers of those merchant ships as they sailed on out into the waters of the Atlantic and buried in the sea of death, hundreds of them. My mother and father are in heaven, and my father told me that your mother would waken him up and say, James, how can you sleep? And your boy is out in the deep. They're lost forever. And those dear people, they climbed out of death and prayed that God would save my precious soul. When I held my mother's hand when she was dying, I realized the debt I owed to those dear people. They prayed and prayed again. Maybe there's a mother here and you've got a son. I was preaching this the other night in a place, and a woman I've known for years in the assembly didn't know she had any distress in her life. She and her husband came to me after and said, you know, we have a boy. We haven't seen him for 10 years. He's somewhere in this world. He never writes. Oh, I said, pray again. God hears and answers prayer. There's a boy waited at the Easter conference there. He's from Labrador. Brother Smith knew him and Brother Piercy. And I looked at him, my, what a sight he was. Some of these boys, father and mother were saved in Toronto, lost many sins. You know, Jim Smith sat down beside him and talked to him. And that night he got saved. The next week was Mimico Bible readings, and I went down into the Bible reading and Three young men met me at the door, and one boy came over and took me by the hand, and he said, "So glad to see you." I said, "I never saw you before, son." "Ah," he said, "I got chased from last Sunday. Got the old chain off, and all the outward things that were about him. And I couldn't believe it. There he was with a Bible. He was like a 10-year-old Christian. He's better looking than some of the Christians that are 10 years. I'll not go into that lesson. I'll never be asked that. But here we have this young fellow. Say, oh, it's wonderful. You know, the prayers of the Lord's people, what we owe to the prayers of the Lord's people and the prayers of our dear parents that are in heaven with Christ, that prayed for us and yearned over us. My mother prayed for me as she carried me in her womb, that I might be saved, and dropped scalding tears on my baby face and asked God to save my soul. Greatest work she ever did in her life. The hand that hushes the child in the cradle is the hand that rules the universe. God answers a mother's prayer. Don't give up praying for your daughter, for your prodigal son, for that young man that you love, brought into the world, and he hasn't been saved, and he's married perhaps now, and rearing a family, and they never pray, and you've given up hope. Don't give up hope. God hears! Answers prayer. The great white throne here. Everyone whose name is not written in that book of life. What happened? Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Why, what an awful place that is. The lake of fire. Gehenna. Not into hell where the soul simply is in that awful condition, intermediate state, but spirit, soul, and body cast from God into outer darkness, never to be saved. All the false cults deny the eternal conscious punishment of the lost in the lake of fire. I believe it with all my heart that there's a burning lake of fire, a real place where hope will never come. The gulf is fixed. 5 minutes out of this life is too late. He says, God grants you meditation and meditation. Father, we bow before thee in the name of our Lord Jesus. And we thank thee for thy precious word, for reminding us of the words of the Savior in the day of the feast, the words of promise, the words of victory upon the cross. It is finished. And we thank thee for his coming again. But we bless thee that at this moment he sits enthroned as the Savior and as the Shepherd of the sheep, as the sympathizing Redeemer, able to save and willing to save all that come to God by him. We pray that someone in our gathering tonight may be touched. Oh, that they may be led to the blessed Savior who died on Calvary's cross and brought to know him whom to know is life eternal. Lord, we desire this greatly this evening. And we pray that some loved one of many prayers that may be here may be touched. And for all of us who have loved ones, all of us have those that we would long to see saved, and we have those that are near to us by the tender ties of nature, and they're without a Savior tonight. Father, save the boys and girls and the children of many prayers, and save the sons and daughters of thy people, the daughter-in-laws and sons-in-laws. Save wives and husbands and loved ones, that in that coming day the circle may be unbroken. By and by, in that better home awaited, God, we commend us to thee now in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus, and trust that on the morning we may have a sweet remembrance. The Bible reading may be sweet to our taste. The gospel preached tomorrow evening may bring fruit and blessing. And even tonight, some souls may be led to Christ. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now shall we sing number 3, Almost Persuaded Now to Believe. almost persuaded Christ to receive, seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day. On thee I'll call.